So this morning, I get the privilege of opening up God's Word with you, and I just want to tell you something. It's been like 12 years since I preached in a suit. This is not normal if you're visiting today. You see a lot of us in suits. A few of us just decided, hey, let's have suit Sunday, and so we're in a suit. Some of our students are, and some of our Connect group this morning. So this might be a little weird for me. I might get a little warm up here like this, but so glad for the opportunity to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. So who's ever ridden a tandem bike? A couple of you. Just a few. Who knows what a tandem bike is? Most of you. All right. So I got a picture here of a tandem bike, and I want to tell you just a little bit of, about how a tandem bike works. So the person in the front, whoever's in the front really drives a tandem bike. They're the captain, if you will, if you're on this bike. Now, it's not that the person in the back can't help, but pretty much wherever the person in the front decides you're going, that's where you're going. And if they decide to go fast, then you're going to go fast. And if they decide to go slow, you're going to go slow. That's just how it is. So, Adam, as if you haven't had a busy enough morning, an emotional enough morning, Adam is going to come, and he and I, because we both have four kids, so we know what it's like to pretend a lot, all right? So what I thought we would do is Adam and I are going to take a little trip on our tandem bike up here. So I'll ride in the back. Adam's going to be our captain here. That's the front right there, yes. So when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, I think that we're in one of three categories, and it's all illustrated very well by being on a tandem bike. And so this first one is going to be the person who says, okay, you have to imagine again with me, but Adam's playing the role of God, okay? I know that's hard for some of you, especially Lainey, to realize, but Adam's playing the role of God this morning. Now, so he's driving us. I'm with him. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you want to go, okay? Let's go for a ride. Don't wear me out now.
You all right back then?
I'm good.
Looking good. Yeah. You're doing real good. We figured this out quick.
Yep, it was quickly. Where you go, I'll follow. Oh, easy. Oh, you're going faster than I can handle now. Oh, what are you doing?
Where are you going?
I'm going fast here. This is too fast. I'm going to fall. All right, I'm with you, though. I'm good. All right, you can stop. All right, so you're good. God, thank you. So what happens to us, in some of our lives, when it comes to the idea of being on the journey with the Lord, we are good wherever God takes us. No matter how difficult, no matter how tough, we are good on that journey. We trust Him in that. But then there's another category of people this morning. And you're a person who this would be your response. You would say, God, if you're even real, just back off. I got this. God, I'm not even sure you exist. I can control my own stuff. I don't need you. So let's go. Actually, you know what? What you're missing out on is that you're really trying to steer from the back because he's still there. So we'll just go. And it's going to be dangerous. And I'm good. But you know what? I still don't need you. I'm good. I'm smart enough to figure all this out myself. And God, you stay over there. Even if you're real, I'm good. I don't need you. That's category number two. One that says, you know what? I'm all in. I'll trust you. I'll follow you wherever you take me. Another that says, God, if you're even real, guess what? I don't need you to be a part of this journey. I can do everything. I can make my own life. I really don't need you. And then there's a third category. And that's the category that does this. So we'll welcome God back to the table here. This one's going to be rough, okay. But I'm with you. I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm with you, even if it's rough, okay?
You got your safety vest on?
I got my belt on. I got my tie on, so we're good. Oh.
It's a trap. You ready for the ramp?
Oh, whoa. Hey, easy.
There's a ledge right here. Watch the ledge.
Oh, I'm scared of that. Oh, hey, stop. You're taking me down dangerous roads here. You know what? It's too difficult right now. I can do this myself. This is a lot better. I'm in control now. I can control everything around me. You know what? It's dangerous over there, so I'm just going to go slow. You're going too fast, God. I don't really need you in this. I don't need to wait on you. I don't need to trust you. I can control this. I wonder how many of us, when things get difficult, when the ledge is on the right and on the left, and it's going to be, it is hard and it's challenging, and you're having to wait on the Lord, or you're just not sure what God's doing, what is our first instinct? It's to say, I'm going to take control. Thank you, Adam. You'll give Adam a hand. It's been a long morning for him. Our instinct is to say, you know what? God, I got this. I don't need you. You know what? And here's what it comes down to, it boils down to. It boils down to control. It boils down to saying, you know what? I don't want to wait. God, it doesn't matter how difficult times are. I can navigate myself and my life through these circumstances. So this morning, you're in one of those three categories. You're in the one that says, God, wherever you lead me, I'll follow. I am good. You're in the category that says, you know what, God, if you're even real, I don't need you. Don't even get on the bike with me because I don't want any part of you. I need nothing about you. Or you're in the category that I bet a lot of us end up being in. And that's the category that says, okay, God, when things are good, we're good. But when things get tough, you know what? It's too hard. It's too difficult. I'm tired of waiting. And you know what? I'm good. I'll have control now because we like control. We like to control everything around us. This morning, we're going to meet two people. And we're going to meet two people who they had been waiting, and they had been waiting, and they had been waiting, and they had been begging, and they had been asking God to do something on their behalf. And it was like their prayers were hitting the ceiling and bouncing back at them. And they did this for year after year after year after year after year. They were just waiting on the Lord to move, on the Lord to act on their behalf. And bigger picture, we're going to meet an entire nation of people who hadn't heard from God in over 400 years. God hadn't spoken to anyone through any prophet, through an angel, through anything in 400 years. And in this nation, they wandered away from what God is and what he called them to be. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter number 1. Luke is the account of, one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they each give a little different perspective on the life of Jesus and who he is. But Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, so you could call him, we'll call him this morning, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke set out to write an accurate account of the life of Jesus, and so he gives us this account, and he gives us a lot of different insights into the life of Jesus. So let's turn there, Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse number 5. It says this, "In the days of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest." Actually, let me stop right there. One of the things I love about Luke and what he set out to do, and one of the things I love about Scripture and the truth of God's Word is this, is that King Herod was a real person. Judah is a real place. There are places that have been verified historically outside of the Bible. Because the Bible, those extra biblical sources always point us back to the truth of God's Word. So King Herod, this is King Herod the Great, the one who slaughtered all the babies. He had a terrible ego. He killed his own wife, his own family, all of her family, so that nobody would find out that he killed her. Not such a great man. actually not a great man at all, but he was the leader in that day. So there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. The word Zechariah, it means God remembers. You need to remember that. The names in this particular text mean so much to the overall meaning here. So Zechariah means God remembers. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and her name means God is faithful. So God remembers, and God is faithful. The names are so important to us. Now, one thing for you to understand is that Zechariah was a priest, and Elizabeth was a daughter of the great high priest Aaron. So she was from his line or his lineage. So essentially, they are both pastor's kids. They are PKs. They've grown up. They know the word. They know the things of God. They know what they're supposed to do. They know those things in and out. In verse number 6, it says this about them, that both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. In preparing for this passage, this was one of the words that I really dwelled on and was thinking about. What does it mean to be righteous? How were they righteous in God's sight? So Zechariah and Elizabeth, being people who grew up knowing the law, having learned the law, having studied the law, being in their home, and after generation after generation after generation, they would have known God's law. And they would have also known that there was no way possible that they could keep the standard of God's law, which was perfection. It was the same as if we were to go all the way back. So this is at the beginning of the New Testament. If you were to go back to the very first part of the Bible, Genesis, Genesis 15, verse 6 says that Abraham believed and it was credited unto him as righteousness. So what we know from Scripture is that even though this was before Christ came, they were righteous because they would have realized that they were sinners that had broken God's law, and they would have come before him begging him for mercy, and they believed in the Messiah who was to come. And it was credited unto them to be righteous. So how are you and I righteous? What does that mean for us? Because I think that's always the question we have to ask is, how is it that we're declared righteous? It's the same way. We come before him realizing that we cannot, there's no way possible for us to achieve the standard of God's law. There's no way we can be perfect. And so we come before him and we bring ourselves saying, I cannot do this. I can't be this. There's no possible way for me to be righteous or to uphold your standard. God, I've broken it. I've sinned before you, and I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning toward your son Jesus, who died on the cross in my place so that I could be forgiven of my sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ took our place so that when we turn from our sin and we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, then what happens is when God looks at us, we are righteous. He sees the blood of Jesus in our place. So it's our sin that separates us from him, but it's the death of Christ that creates in us the ability to be righteous in God's eyes. So the question is, in God's eyes, are you righteous? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness of that sin? Not from being religious, not from following religion, but from turning from saying, I want to be king of my own heart, of my own life. I'm in control, to saying, no, I acknowledge you as Savior and Lord in my life. I love that we had baptism this morning, because that's exactly what those two kids did, is they have placed their faith, their hope, and their trust in Christ and Christ alone. And now when God looks at them, he says they are righteous. So I love that, because it says both were righteous in God's sight. They lived without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Zechariah, his name means what? God remembers. Elizabeth, her name means what? God is faithful. This is important as we go through the text here. So essentially, what would happen in that day if you were married and you did not have kids? People would look at you and they would say, what's wrong with them? They would have been bullied. They would have been made fun of. They would have been laughed at. They would have been picked on. People would have looked at them and said, there must be sin in their life because they don't have the favor of God on them. Because children were seen as a blessing, as the favor of God on someone. And so they would have been looked at as essentially as someone who was fruitless. So I wrote it down like this. They're faultless in the eyes of God. They're fruitless in the eyes of men. Yet they remain faithful. They're absolutely without blame, without fault. Not perfect in God's eyes. But when God looked at them, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So they are faultless in the eyes of God. And they are fruitless in the eyes of men, yet they remained faithful. Because in verse 8 says this, when his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. So here's the thing. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. Once in a generation, once in a lifetime did this happen. All right, so the one thing you need to know about the priesthood is there were 24 divisions. It said earlier that he was from the division of Abijah, I guess that's how you say his name. All right, so there's 24 divisions. There would be 1,000 priests per division. They would serve 2 weeks out of the year in the temple. So out of 1,000 people, there have been, the lots were cast, and this was seen as a sign of this is the Lord's will. They would have been declared, it would have been declared that he was the one that was supposed to go in and offer incense there in the temple. Now, you got to understand something. Like I said, this is a once-in-a-lifetime, once-in-a-generation thing. This wasn't something that just happened by chance. God was at work here. God wanted Zechariah to be in this place at this time for this very moment. God was at work even in the silence. In our heart and our lives, there are times when it seems like God's completely silent. There are times when it seems like, that God, where are you? I'm not hearing from you. This didn't happen the way that I thought it would. What are you doing? And the thing about it is, sometimes we don't even realize it, but God's still at work. He's working behind the scenes in the silence, even when we don't know it, understand it, or know what's going on. God was at work orchestrating this moment in his life for his good and ultimately for our good and for the nation of Israel's good. So he says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. Now, let me just tell you something. If an angel of the Lord appeared to any of us, you would be terrified and overcome with fear too. It's usually not described in Scripture as a bright shining light that we think is really cool. That's Hollywood version of an angel appearing before you. When an angel of the Lord appeared to people in the Scriptures, then what we see is people are terrified. They are in awe. They are in fear. Of what's going on. So we would all respond the same way if that happened to us. He was terrified. He was overcome with fear. But when the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Remember Zechariah's name? God remembers. Do not be afraid because your prayer has been heard. If you're walking through a moment where it's like, God, where are you? I've asked you and I've begged you and I've pleaded with you and it seems like nothing's happening and nothing's going on. Sometimes we just need that word to know that God says, I heard your prayer. So he says, your wife Elizabeth, meaning God is faithful, will bear you a son and you will name him John. Now the word John means full of grace. So you have Zechariah, God remembers. You have Elizabeth, God is faithful. John is full of grace. He says, you're going to have a son. And earlier, we didn't talk about it much, but it just the scriptures tell us that they were well along in years. So then he says, you're going to have a son, and his name will be John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, of course, okay, you're well along in years, and we find out that the word there, some translations have the word barren. So basically, they're past childbirthing age, both of them, and what's happening is God says, no, this is going to happen. You prayed, you asked, you've been begging me for generation after generation, for year after year after year, and your prayers have been heard. The Lord wasn't ignoring you. He says, and he's going to be a great joy and delight for you. Well, of course, if you have kids, you know what great joy and delight they are. He says that there will be joy and delight. Many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. So what he says here is there's something in Old Testament law called the Nazarite vow. And they said, listen, he's going to be set apart. He's going to be set aside for the work of the Lord from birth. So he says, listen, John is going to be great. He's going to be special in your eyes, but he's also going to be great in the eyes of people. And then he tells us what he's going to do. In verse 16, he says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. You see, it had been 400 years since God had spoken. Generation after generation had begged for God to come. And God had seemingly been totally and completely silent. And in his silence, just as we did in our illustration earlier, what many of the people of Israel did is they chose, because God wasn't speaking and they didn't know and they weren't sure what was going on, they chose to get in the driver's seat. They chose to do things their own way. And so what had happened is they had gone way away from the path that God had set before them in His Word. They had strayed away from the standards that God had for living, and they were living their own ways in the way that they desired to live. So we're told that He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the people a prepared people. For the Lord a prepared people. So after 400 years of silence, God is stepping back into the scene. Because what you don't see in this passage is that verse number 17 there is a direct quote from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. So 400 years earlier, the prophet Malachi, he prophesied these words that one was going to come. So in Malachi 4, 6, and also in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he tells about the messenger, the one who is going to come. And this messenger is going to be the one who announces the coming of the Messiah. And so God, in big, dramatic fashion, it's been 400 years since he spoke, he steps onto the scene through an angel of the Lord, and he says to this one who's been faithful, he says, hey, I heard your cries, I heard your prayers, and now there's something bigger at stake. So the big picture here, if you want to write this down, the big picture was this, that God was here. He was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. He was fulfilling the what was to come, what he had predicted would happen so many years before that. He said, now it is coming. There's going to be a messenger, and this messenger is going to proclaim Jesus, and he's going to announce that Jesus has come. But then the small picture is that God still hears the cries of his children. He still hears the cries of each individual heart. Even though it may seem like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing back at you,
Or like God hasn't come through with whatever the issue, whatever the thing is that you're struggling with or walking through. He hears your cries. So there's a big picture at work because God is ushering in a new kingdom. He's bringing to earth his son, the Messiah, who came to die for the sins of his people, that we might be declared righteous in his sight also. But he also individually, he hears the cries of our heart. He hears the loneliness, he hears the weakness, he sees the temptation, he knows what you're walking through in this very moment in time. And the cries of your heart that you thought have just been pointless, they're not, because he hears those things. So then in verse 18 says this, so Zechariah, he has, if you want to write my name in your Bible, this will be a great place for you to write my name in your Bible. And here's why, because he has what I would describe as a Josh moment. He has a moment of total doubt, of total, like, I'm going to look at all the circumstances, and he says, how can I know this? Okay, first off, there's an angel of the Lord standing in front of you. So you should kind of get that there's something else bigger at stake going on here, but he doesn't. He says, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I'm an old man, and men... Young guys, young men, this is how you'd talk about your wife as she gets older. He says this, so he says, I'm an old guy, but my wife is well along in years. He could have very easily said she's old too, but you don't say that, okay? Marriage advice 101, don't say that your wife is old. Even though I probably do that more than I should. So for an old man... I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. That's the way you describe that. So he has this moment of doubt. He's looking at the difficulties. He's looking at the circumstances, because those circumstances, they're old. They're well past childbearing age. How many of us in life, when things get difficult, all we can see are the circumstances? All we can see is how difficult everything is around us. And so what happens to us is we just rein it in. You know what? I can control this. I can control this. I can be in charge of this. I can control my little environment and my little stuff. And so you know what? That's what I'm going to do in this difficult moment. And all we can see are the circumstances, and we never look to the Lord. So the scriptures tell us there in verse 19 that the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and tell you these good news. He says, hey, bro, I'm an angel. I've been sitting in the presence of God, and you're not going to listen to me? That doesn't even make a whole lot of sense. He says, man, I'm an angel appearing before you. God hasn't spoken in 400 years, and now I'm here with you. He said, now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. See, that word proper time it simply means it's on God's calendar. God hadn't missed it. God hadn't missed the difficulties that they were in. God hadn't missed their cries. God hadn't missed who they were. He hadn't missed the cries of his people Israel. What I said here was that God hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't abandoned Israel, and he does not abandon you and me. Oftentimes, we treat him and we abandon him and we walk away from him, but he had not abandoned them. They hadn't heard from him, but he hadn't walked away from him. He said, listen, on my calendar, in my time, in my time frame, then this is going to happen. Listen, his calendar is different than mine, because there are things that I wanted to happen yesterday that didn't happen. And I thought they should have happened, and they didn't. But am I going to be found faithful even though those things didn't happen yesterday? Or am I going to be like Israel and just do my own thing because it's too hard and too difficult? and I'm too disappointed. His timing is infinitely wiser than my timing. But then let's continue reading on here. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, and he was making signs to them, and he remained speechless. So Zechariah, in this moment, he comes out. Now, what the custom was, according to Numbers chapter 6, is that when a priest came out from offering the incense offering, then what he would do is he would pronounce a blessing over all those who were waiting outside. And he's in there longer than he's supposed to be, and so they know something's going on, and he comes out, and he's signing to them, but he cannot speak. He is completely speechless at this very moment. And what we know from this is that they realize something must have happened in there. God must have shown up in there. Because even in the silence, God was at work. Even when Zechariah and Elizabeth had been waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord, waiting on something to happen, then God was still at work, even in the silence. And then verse 23 says, when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. Now, I don't know that it says this here exactly, but I'm going to guess that he ran home. That's just my guess in that, is that he sprinted home and he had the tablet ready because he couldn't talk, he couldn't speak. So he had some way of communicating with his wife, hey, we're going to have a baby. And she probably looked at him like he was crazy when he got home. But whatever the case, I'm going to guess that he sprinted home. He said, this is going to happen. And he probably had to write it or scribe it or have a scribe do it or whatever he needed to do at this moment in time to get his point across. But he said, God has shown up. He's heard our cries. And then verse 24 says that after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor on these days to take away my disgrace among the people. His timing is greater than our timing. She says, listen, I've been disgraced. I've been disfavored in the eyes of men. Remember, we said that they were faultless in the eyes of God, but they were fruitless in the eyes of man, yet they remained faithful. Zechariah, when God spoke to him, what was he doing? He was doing his job. He was right in the place where he was supposed to be. Even though he was disappointed, even though God hadn't heard the cries of his heart, the cries of his wife's heart, even though people made fun of them, even though they were disgraced among the people, you still found them faithful. They were still doing the things that they were supposed to do. Now, I hate that his punishment for not believing was total silence. I hate that that was what happened for him, for his doubt. But I love that God wasn't finished. I love that even though he failed, God was going to take his failure and he was still going to use him. So for you and for me, God takes our failures. He says, listen, I'm not finished with you. Even if you've had moments where you've doubted, where you've been disappointed, where you've said, God, I don't even know if you're real, if you exist. God, this whole following you thing is not for me. And you've made mistakes and you've messed up in that process. Guess what? God has a word for you, and that is that he's not finished with you. Because if you were to turn the page in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 67, when John comes, he goes from being a priest to being a prophet, and he prophesies over his son's life. So God takes our failures when we don't trust him, when we don't follow him, when we mess up royally. He takes those things and he still uses them. He redeems those times when we wander away from him. So Even in the silence, God was at work. Even in your silence, God is at work. He calls us to wait faithfully. To not say, no, 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 it's too hard, it's too difficult, you get off the front, I got this, it's much easier for me to be able to control it, and so I got it. But God says, no, you wait faithfully. What does it look like to wait faithfully? Men, waiting faithfully says, I'll lead my family day in and day out. I will lovingly sacrifice for my wife day in and day out. I will lead her. I will love her. I will love my family even when they don't deserve it, even when I don't feel like it. I will continue to do this and I will be faithful even if it seems like it's pointless right now. Moms, you're there and you labor with your kids day in and day out, and they bother you and they get on your nerves and they bring stuff out of you that you didn't know existed with what they do, and it's life seems chaotic and crazy in those moments. You keep being faithful to God's word to raise your kids to love Him. If your kids are older and you take and you send text messages with Scripture every single day, telling them that you love them, that they have a Heavenly Father that loves them, put notes and write them on the mirror, leave them in their car when they leave for work, when they leave for school every day. And it may be that it's those notes and those encouraging times and those things that they come back to, because right now they're not walking with the Lord and you've been begging God to get a hold of them and to get their heart and to just change them. You stay faithful, even when it seems like it's pointless to be faithful. A book that I read that absolutely rocked my world and changed my life and changed the way that I lead and changed who I am, it was called Emotionally Healthy Leaders. And in the last chapter of that book, the author, his name is Pete Scazzario, and he said this. He said, in your time of waiting, that is when you need to draw near to the Lord like never before. So if you're in a period of waiting, what he said is that you need to get in His Word more than you've ever been in His Word. If you're in a time when you're not sure what's going on and what God's doing, then instead of pulling away and saying, God, I'm in control and I've got this, then what you need to do is you need to get into His Word and be found faithful through your study of His Word, through your knowledge of who He is. And you go deeper in your walk and in your relationship with Him in this time. If you're here this morning and you're single man, single woman, single young man, single young lady, I've seen countless lives wrecked because you said, no, I have to have someone. I have to be in a relationship with somebody. And so you chose someone less than God's standard for you. And it didn't end well. It didn't end the way that it was supposed to end. Because you went against the things of God. You went against God's word, and it brought you down, and it left some battle scars in your heart and your life. Listen, right now, don't you settle for less than God's best. Don't you settle for less than God's standard when it comes to dating, when it comes to relationships. Right now, you may be begging God for that person to send that special someone, and it just seems like He hasn't. Use this time to be faithful, to worship the Lord, to serve the church, to grow in your relationship with Him. Don't settle for less than God's standard. Don't settle for less than God's best. You keep being faithful. How about just with our finances? What do we usually do when times get tough? Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. We got this bill and this thing and this stuff. And you know what, God? This month, we can't do it because it's Christmas and we have all this other stuff. But God tells us as followers of Christ to be faithful. not based on our circumstances, not based on anything else, but who He is. Because I love this, because all the way through this, we see that God was faithful to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I imagine that person after person after person could stand up and share your story this morning, and you would say, yes, God's been faithful even when I was unfaithful. So this morning, a couple questions for you. A couple questions that I think you have to get right based on what this passage of Scripture said. Number one, when God looks at you, are you righteous? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness of your sin? This morning, in just a minute, we're going to sing a song. And when we sing that song, and everyone will be standing, and I'll be down here, Pastor Brad will be down here, I want you to come as fast as you can down the aisle, and I want you to grab one of us and let us show you what it means to be a follower of Christ Jesus. Number two, are you faithful? Are you being faithful while you're waiting? Some of you, you're waiting on something huge from the Lord, and it's getting discouraging. You're at a moment in time where you're just not sure what to do, and you're trying to just make it happen. Maybe, just maybe, God has everything in store and lined up for you, and He's waiting on you to slow down. So while you're waiting, are you being faithful? And the last question for you I want you to think about this morning is this. And in my waiting, in your waiting, what do you need to do to depend more deeply on the Lord? Where are you this morning? Are you righteous? In your waiting, are you being faithful? And what's that thing that you need to do to depend more deeply on Him? Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You are good. And I thank You that You remember and You hear our cries. Lord, You know our hearts, and You know where we're at. God, for the one who's in this room right now, God, who they just need to know that You're still there, that You hear their cries, I pray that they would know You, that they would love You, that they would respond to You, and they would wait in faithfulness, that they would obey Your word, the things that You've called them to do. God, for the one who knows that they're not righteous, the one who knows that they haven't turned from their sin, I pray, God, that You would give them the boldness and the courage to have the conversation today. God, that they wouldn't wait, that they wouldn't put it off, that You wouldn't, that there would be no way that they could possibly put it off. God, I pray that in all of our lives that we wouldn't be the control freak who puts You away when things get difficult or when we have doubts or when we're disappointed. But God, we would lean into You. We would trust in Your faithfulness and be found faithful. God, we thank You. We praise You for this moment in time that You marked on Your calendar that everybody would be here in this moment. Move in our hearts and our lives.